Words matter. We know this. We have experienced the power that words have to harm or to heal, to hurt or to comfort, to persuade or dissuade, to tear down or build up. But as believers, we have a tendency to be far more careful with our actions than we do with our words. In this age of instant communication, we often don't think before we speak or before we type or chat or text. And even written communication has less thought. We copy and paste other people's words on social media without really thinking of the implications of to what we are posting. I've seen posts by friends of mine who love Jesus that if those posts were directed to an individual, they're just kind of generally out there, but if they were directed to an individual, those same words would be considered cyberbullying. Foul language has become commonplace even among those who love Jesus or say they love Jesus. But in our scripture readings today, there's a couple of speech patterns that are especially heinous. Those are lying and deceit. They are serious because they reveal a heart that's patterned more after Satan than Jesus. Last week, we talked about receiving a heart transplant from Jesus for our spiritual heart disease. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us to put off these old ways precisely because we have been given that heart transplant. In the Bible, Satan is called the father of lies. He's used deceit. He used deceit, as you know, to get Eve and Adam to disobey God. And one of his names is the deceiver. And according to the Gospel of John in chapter 8, Jesus was teaching in the temple to Jews who believed him about truth and how knowing the truth is connected to abiding in Jesus' word and being his disciples. He told them that the truth would set them free. They questioned whether they were really slaves. How can you call us slaves? We're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage, and appealed to their heritage. But Jesus proceeded to tell them that they were slaves to sin and had murderous hearts. He told them that they were of their father, the devil. Those are pretty harsh words, but that's what he said. He said, "You are your father, the devil, who does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." So when we lie, we are living as if we too are still in bondage, but we have been freed, as we saw last week, and we can be free. In our psalm, the author prays to be freed from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Now, obviously, lying is the opposite of truth. Deceit is anything we do or say that would mislead people or obscure the truth or distort the truth. And deceit can be a lot more subtle than lying. Deceit can be making promises that we have no intention of keeping or no intention to follow through. Deceit can be those half-truths or white lies. Deceit can be taking something out of context and making it appear to be something that it's not. And I'm going to confess to you that I can be deceitful at times. I'm a stupid liar. Sometimes I just don't feel like explaining something or dealing with something right now or talking about it. So when somebody makes a guess or a suggestion, I'm like, yeah, that's right. Because I just don't want to explain it. Even though it may not be true, I'm not trying to hurt anyone, but I'm not in the mood to deal with the matter at hand. Or I just don't think it's somebody's business. But instead of saying, you know, I really don't want to talk about that, which I could do, I just make up something or agree with what they already think. That's deceit, and it's not good. For example, who has said, "Tell that person I'm not here," instead of saying, tell that person I'm not in the mood to talk right now? Or how many of you have used deceit to temporarily avoid a conflict instead of confronting an issue so you might be reconciled with that person with whom you're upset? The author makes this prayer for deliverance because he's in distress. Lord, deliver me from lying lips and deceitful tongue. Like last week, the writer has been made aware of the evil of lying and deceit because he's witnessed it in others and he's witnessed it against himself. But again, I don't think he's just praying about those people. I think this is a confession to God about himself. And I think that because he says, the Lord answered me. I prayed and God heard me. I think he's praying for himself because he realizes the sinfulness of his own false tongue and he asks to be delivered. So deliverance is not just from lies being told to him, but from his own tendency to lie. Now, in our Bible, it has done great interpretation in verses 4, because it says he, and there is no he in verse 3 or 4 in the Hebrew text. It just says, what will be done to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning coals of a broom tree. That whole he will punish you is not there. So some scholars read that as this is a result of what lies do. They are like sharp arrows and burning coals of a broom tree. And we know that that can be true because in the book of James, James talks about the tongue being set on fire by hell and how deadly the tongue can be. Broom trees make excellent long-burning hot charcoal, and we know that lies can kill and the wound is painful. But others, as those who did the NIV translation, see this verse as the punishment of what should happen or what will happen to liars. So the answer to the question in verse 3, what shall be done to you, tongue, lying tongue, sharp arrows with burning coals? And this, NIV translators are probably right in this intention, because we know that a burning coal was used to cleanse the lips of Isaiah when he had that vision in the presence of holy God, and he saw those angels saying, holy, 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 God of power and might. And he saw the one seated on the throne, and his reaction was to fall on his face and say, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then the angel takes a coal from the fire and touches it to his lips and says, you're clean. He recognized in the presence of a holy God his own tendency to have deceit, his own unclean lips. And then we know that for those who don't repent, like Isaiah and the psalmist, that there is also fire. But like the psalmist and Isaiah, may our hearts be pierced by our own wickedness when we see wickedness in others, when we have lies told against us or deceit used against us. May it be a time for self-examination so that we say, am I doing these things? And Lord, woe is me, forgive me. Deliver me from this lying tongue. Let us not forget that but for the grace of God go we. May we be sensitive to our own sinful nature and repent of it, putting it off so that we can put on Christ. God answered the prayer of the psalmist even as he continued to live among violent people. Meshech was a town located in northern Israel, and Kedar was east of Meshech Far. They're two places that aren't close together, but both towns were homes for terrorist groups of barbarians. So whether or not the psalmist literally ever lived or traveled to either one of these places, we don't know, but he's using them to illustrate the kind of people that he encountered, those who stir up dissension and conflict. So wars are often started with our words. How many of you have witnessed a physical fight that escalated from banter, angry words, picking, then it gets more personal, then it gets escalated, and the next thing you know, somebody's throwing punches? The author is committed to being a person of peace, living by the new heart that he's been given. And we are called to be people of peace. In our Ephesians passage, we see that Paul says, put off lying and speak truth to your neighbor. Lies can sometimes create truces. They help us to avoid a temporary conflict, as in the example that I gave earlier, but only the truth brings peace. Three times in this New Testament passage, we are exhorted against falsehood and deceit. First, we're told to put away lying. Again, Paul relates lying to giving place to the devil in verse 27 of Ephesians 4. When we lie, we present the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in people's lives. Second, in verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt speech includes more than deceit and lying. It includes those, but Charles Erdman describes corrupt speech as that which is worthless, profitless, inane, inept, and of no use to anyone. Verse 30 indicates that we cause the Holy Spirit to grieve with our lies and our deceit and our corrupt speech. If we do not want to grieve the Spirit, we must put away these things along with the other vices that Paul lists. Third, in verse 31, he writes, let all clamor or loud arguing and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is more effective to put off and put away the old sinful nature, including lies and deceit, when we replace it with the new nature that Christ has given us. Paul tells us what that new nature looks like. And you may have already heard or know this checklist for speaking. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? We need to think about this in our written and our spoken words. Paul gives a similar statement in Ephesians 4:29 when he tells us that the words that come out of our mouths ought to be that which is good for necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Even when we must say things that are difficult because they're necessary, it needs to be done with grace for the betterment and the building up of the one to whom we are speaking. And Paul summarizes it all up in verse 32 with kindness and forgiveness. May we be people who are kind with our words, striving for honesty and truthfulness. May we think before we speak or before we type or text, recognizing that words have power for good or for ill. May we put away lies and deceit once and for all, recognizing that it is not the nature that Christ has given us, but is the way of the devil, whom we renounce. May we be people of peace. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, like the psalmist, we are guilty of deceit. I have known people who are incapable of lying, and they are blessed, even though they're blunt. But that's not true for most of us. And so, Lord, we ask that as we have been hurt by words, you would use it to convict us of the way that we use words, and so that we won't hurt others with our words. Forgive us for the times that we do, and help us to make amends when we can. And keep us from those ways. May we be people who speak kindness and peace and truth and grace, even when we must say difficult things for a person's benefit or because it's true and necessary. Lord, guard our tongues. Rein them in, because we cannot tame them ourselves, as James lets us know. So we ask the Holy Spirit that you would control our tongues rather than us grieving you. And we ask this in the name of Christ, who has given us a new nature, a nature like his, in righteousness and holiness. Amen. Let us now stand and affirm our faith using this portion of the Westminster Confession as found.